After World War I, Congress decided to honor all fallen soldiers in battle, where America nearly lost 100,000 in that particular war. In 1971, Congress decided to enact it into law as a federal holiday so that the federal employees could have a three-day weekend meant to observe the fallen ones. So I think as followers of Jesus Christ who happen to be Americans, we should always honor and say thank you to those who are in service right now. And I say thank you for there. You some are in our audience. And some who you were in service, you're veterans. Thank you for your service. Because they're Americans at a different level. Now, for sure, those veterans. Now, later on, Congress said not just those who've fallen in battle, but all veterans who've gone on to the other side into eternity. So Memorial Day is now for all veterans, whether they were with their fallen battle in war or so. Some of you that are veterans now, Memorial Day. So for them, they don't want Memorial Day, right? Tim, active service, still alive. But in 50 years, we'll be memorializing that. And that's what Memorial Day is. This is what General John Logan said. And of course, they died for our freedom to reject this. Our freedom to say, down with the military. Our freedom to burn the flag. Our freedom to down with this, down with that. That's freedom. That's the freedom to do that. But it was purchased by shedding of blood. And this is what General John Logan said in 1868 about the graves of those that have given their lives. He said, "We should guard their graves with sacred vigilance. Let no neglect, no ravages of time testify to the present or to the coming generations that we have forgotten as a people the cost of a free and undivided republic." General John Logan, that was his statement calling for a nationwide observance of Memorial Day. So as we enjoy that and celebrate, I always like to watch one of my favorites. I've got several favorites. It's hard to say that. It's like last night we played a game in the marriage devotional. What's your favorite scripture? You go, oh my gosh, I guess, what's the flavor of the day, right? Because, oh, that's my favorite too. Oh, that's my favorite. Oh, that's my other favorite. This is my favorite scripture. If you listen to 100 sermons from me, you're going to hear 100 different favorite passages, right? At that moment. Because that's the way the Word of God is supposed to be. This is my favorite passage of scripture, and I lost my thought when I talked about the devotional. So what was I talking about? Huh? Favorite movie. There we go. A secular idea. Saving Private Ryan. And if you've never seen that, it's a true story. It's actually not exactly true, but they're all based on, inspired by true stories. And of course, Matt Damon is the character of Saving Private Ryan. The Army of the United States of America doesn't like for a family to lose all of their children in war, and Saving Private Ryan. Private Ryan is actually the last of the brothers in World War II, so this crack group of Army Rangers who just landed on the beach of France is sent into enemy territory to get Private Ryan to save him because he's the last son. All the others have been killed somewhere in the world in World War II. And Tom Hanks is Captain Miller, and he leads these guys. At the end of it all, each one of them gave their life to get him back. The mission was to get Private Ryan back home to his mom. And at the end right there, when it's all said and done, and he's being saved, Captain Miller's the last one. His life is ebbing away, and he looks at him, and he says, "Earn this. Live your life. Earn this. Earn this sacrifice of my entire little army right here, my entire little group of Army Rangers that died to get you back." And of course, it zeroes in on Private Ryan as an old man with his wife, his children, his grandchildren there in the cemetery, the military cemetery in France, looking at Captain Miller's gravestone. And he asks his wife, "Honey, am I a good man? Did I live a good life?" So that's one of those scenes that just kind of moves you. Don't forget the sacrifice, Private Ryan. So, you know, our country is steeped in a lot of inspirational and heart-moving sentiments and thoughts and stories like that. That's a history of Memorial Day. I do have some relatives that throughout my life, you know, gave their life. I never knew them. My grandmother did, and she taught me about them. She said, don't disrespect them and don't forget about them, and I don't even know them. But through her, I was able to sort of know them. One was a fighter pilot that his name was Tony, can't remember his last name, Gonzalez, shot down over Germany. And he's buried in that cemetery that Private Ryan was at. I remember very clearly the image of about, I don't know what I was, maybe 10, 11 years old, and I can't remember his name. Tony. His name was Tony as well. I may be wrong. Maybe Tony, I'm merging the memories of my grandma, but I remember coming back from Vietnam and the soldiers came in and the flag-draped coffin, and I realized, man, people give their life. And then when you do the mass and stuff, we went through and had the mass, you look about the one who really gave his life. You see, we could go back and look at graves and decorate those graves, and we should. We should give honor to whom honor is due in that way, I believe, as Americans and as Christians, as followers of Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ. But we remember somebody who doesn't have a grave. Oh, we've tried. We've tried to find it. I've studied it. I've looked at all the historical, scholarly documents of maybe this was the site of the tomb. Maybe that was the site of the tomb. Oh, this building, this church is built on the site of the tomb, but we can't be sure. And I believe God did that. Maybe God blew that entire cliff away so we never go back and worship that tomb because he wasn't in the tomb. He didn't stay in the tomb beyond that Sunday morning. He raised back to life. But he did as a human give his life, and it wasn't taken from him, he gave it. He said, the one who thinks he's taking my life isn't taking it, I give my life. I have the authority and the power to lay it down and the authority and power to bring it back up. And I do that for you. For you, he told the apostles. For you, 12, I told you that. So when I think followers of Jesus Christ and I think about even the culture, the society that we live in and our right to protest and our right to do this and do that and act all kinds of different ways, those are freedoms that the Constitution of this Republic affords and blesses. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we're of a different kingdom. As much as I like being an American, it pales to the loyalty I have to the kingdom that's not of this world. But will become down to this world and take it over. It will come at one day when he comes back. And that's the one that we memorialize today, Jesus Christ. You know, he shared that with his apostles in the gospel. He broke bread with them. He broke the loaf and he said, this is my body, take it. Then after that, after blessing it and then everybody receiving and partaking of that bread, that loaf, he took the cup, gave him the cup full of wine, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink of it. It is my blood. It represents the covenant that I am forming, that I'm forging between my Father and you, between me and you, between my Spirit and you. And he will remind you of this for the rest of your life. Memorial Day, we will never forget. A Memorial Day we'll never forget. But in our flesh, because we do have that flesh, we forget sometimes, don't we? And therefore, sometimes our society pulls us in and we take sides. And we forget what Jesus says. Don't let the politics, don't let the cultural influences, don't let the leaven of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Sadducees and Herod and Caesar, don't let their leaven influence you. Beware of that leaven. Remember, you're from a different kingdom. And I paid a high price for you to have that privilege and that freedom, that true freedom. He shared that with his apostles. He washed their feet afterwards. He even washed one that would betray him. One that would spit on him in essence. One that would be part of his execution, his crucifixion. And he loved him too and washed his feet. And then at the in the middle of it, he gave him a commandment. He said, this is a commandment you need to take within yourself, and then you have to pass this commandment off to everybody who will follow me through your teachings. because your teachings will be my teachings. This is what he was teaching those 11 remaining apostles. A new command I give to you, love one another the same way I have loved you. So you must love one another like this, the way that I love you. So he raised the bar quite a bit. And this is even before the crucifixion. Now, when the crucifixion happened, it's like, whoa, that's some serious sacrificial love. That's agape love. By this, the whole world will know you're my followers, you're my disciples, you're my students, you're my apprentices. They'll know that you're my disciples by you loving one another like that. The greatest apologetic that's ever been spoken is not supposed to be spoken, but supposed to be lived out. And that's what the apostles learned to do, and that's what they passed off, because Jesus does want the entire world to know who he is, to know that he loves the Father, and to know that we are his followers, his children. Later on, Jesus many times said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be mocked, mistreated, scourged, and then I'm going to be killed by the authorities. But I'm going to raise back on the third day. He told them over and over again. In fact, he told them that he was going away that night. And then he looked at them, and in John chapter 14, from which we get our text, because I believe some blessings that we have got to constantly remember. There are so many blessings, but in chapter 14, I think we see some amazing things to hold on to. In verse 1, after he told Peter, he said, you know, Peter, you're not going to go and die with me, but actually you're going to deny me three times. And after, when the rooster crows in the morning, you'll remember that I just told you that. So I imagine here they have this anticipatory grief. You know, it's one thing to be in grief, right? As we lose people, grief is a part of our human existence. It's who we are. We shouldn't run from it. We should ride it with the Lord. We should enter into it and allow the Lord to process it as we walk with him, because he grieves more than anybody else grieves. It took me a while in my life to remember that, but have you ever noticed, I don't know if you do this, but I've noticed that during certain parts of the year, April 17th, around that time, I kind of get gloomy. And we've been having some Seattle weather out here, you know, in Southern California, right? That gets you gloomy automatically. And sometimes those days, like, wow, what day is it? Well, it's April 17th. Why is that a depressed day? Why is that a moody blues day for me? And then around May 11th, why am I funky here, Lord? I mean, good things are happening. And I realize those are the days that significant people in my life passed from this life to the next. And then January 1. I think we have a clock, because God said we're wonderfully created, right? Fearfully and wonderfully created. And I believe that clock is in there to remind us of who has all this in his hand, who resolves all of this. Many times we run away from those days and say, well, I'm going to go run and get a bunch of beer on this day because I'm feeling down, so I got to party. Or I got to go out and get away and get away and do something. Instead of those days, God says, why don't you party with me? That's what I've learned in my life. Oh, I know today, the 17th, I remember this, 2001. I remember, wow, that was a tough day. May 11th, 2011. Oh, yeah, that was a tough day. January 1, wow, that was a tough day. That was a day. It says, all our days are ordained. They're written in his book. So those loved ones' days were written in the book. So I'm thinking that the apostles in John chapter 14, they had this anticipatory grief going on the Lord is down. Later on in the garden, it says that he was overwhelmed with sorrow. Even Christ himself lived into that grief. And what did he do? Not my will, Father, but your will be done. If there's any other way to do it, take this cup of suffering away from me. And I believe that's what we have as human beings. So what Jesus says very clearly is what he always does. He says, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix this for you. It's not going to go away, but you're going to feel a presence that changes everything and changes the way you think about life from this point on. In verse 1, he looks at them and he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves." He says, he's pointing back to his life, back to what the Father had already done in him. Here he is. These guys are grief-stricken, and they're saying, "If you just show us the Father, that will be enough." He said, "Don't you know who I am?" And Jesus hasn't even held it back. For 3 years, he's been telling them who he is. But that shows you, I believe, and that shows me, just how broken we are as humans and how difficult it is for us to listen to the truth. So when I think about Memorial Day, I think about this, Jesus telling them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, it's not a popular teaching in our day and age. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ, where he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." All other leaders say, "I'll show you the way, I'll show you the life, I'll show you the truth." But Jesus said, "No, I am the way, I am the truth." He tells these guys, he said, don't worry. In the next 30 years, your life is going to be gone, Peter. And you'll see this big house. A big, expansive house with much, much room. I go to prepare a place for you. Everything I promised you has come true. I have fulfilled every promise, and it's going to continue to happen that way. And I'm going to take you to be where I am, to be with me. See, because one of the things I believe they did is they said, "We don't want him to be away from us. We've kind of got used to him and used to his presence." He said, "Don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts continue to control you," is what he says. The troubled hearts control you. Because sometimes we say, "I deny the troubles." That's not what he's saying. He says, "Believe in me. Exist in my presence right here." I've seen a big house before. Lynn and I, when we were married in 1984, a friend of ours was taking care of Malcolm Forbes, one of his mansions up in the mountains of Sangre de Cristo Mountains in southern Colorado. The most bizarre thing is he said, "Hey, you know, I'm a caretaker. Malcolm Forbes, everybody know Malcolm Forbes, right? Forbes magazine, you want to top of, he's not alive anymore, but his sons are. In other words, he owned a big chunk of Colorado mountains out there. And when you're rich, I guess you just do what you want. And he built this actual mansion. I thought it was just a big cabin, you know. But it was an actual mansion with a drawbridge and everything. And Ken, who was our friend that was a caretaker there, he said, "I take care of this all year long. I eat lobster. I eat steak. It's flown in," because at any moment, he could fly in on a helicopter saying, "Hey, look, I'm coming in for dinner. Ken, I want steak and lobster, or I want Alaskan snow crab, or whatever, filet mignon, so I got to keep that, and I'm a five-star chef, so I can cook it up." So he said, "Come on out and spend some time at the mansion." And we, "Oh, sure." So he picked us up down in I can't remember the city now, down there, close to Alamosa, a little town. We drove like about 3 hours up into the mountains, and we're driving, it's getting nighttime, and we're newlyweds, and I could see these lights in the forest, just, that's kind of bizarre. And then we got closer, more of the trees were cleared out, and there was a literal house bigger than this building, probably about 2-3 times the size of this building. And it was just standing right there in the mountains. It looked like it should have been out in Southern California somewhere, because it was a stylish mansion. It was a literal mansion. I'd never been in a mansion before. And I stopped counting the rooms. They say, pick any room you want, except for his. His room was an incredible room. We were able to see it. But you look at that room, and like, take your pick. We had steak and lobster one night. The next night, I can't remember what it was, maybe steak and lobster again. Might as well get in there and get it done. But man, these rooms are huge, and you're going, this is empty. Just Ken, all by himself, living there around the clock. And we enjoyed it. And I said, wow. And I thought about John 14:6. Jesus says, I'm building a room, and it's plenty of room. And we did. We didn't stay in one of the more elaborate rooms, but it was a nice room. I don't remember that much, but there are places that exist like that. And Jesus says, I have a place even greater than that, Tim, for you. So don't let your heart be troubled. But you've got to believe, and you've got to teach, and you've got to live as if this is true. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You must live your life with that statement to being the truth, the generating power in your life. Not self-righteously, not judgmental. I think Christians over the centuries have misused that passage and not really expressed the inclusivity of that passage and the real freedom that that passage brings. Jesus never meant it to push people away, but he meant it to liberate them, to free them from the power of the enemy, who is Satan. Now, Jesus told them very clearly, the only way you get to my Father's house is to come with me, because I'm the only one that knows the way, because I know who I am. And that's the message of the gospel. So as they're listening to him, he said this to them in verse 13 of the same passage. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. There's two things I see right here that are good to memorialize. First of all, prayer. Ask anything in my name. Now, of course, immediately in our flesh, where do we go with that? Huh? Yeah. Lamborghini, man. Right? Big mansion. Forbes mansion up in the mountains. Or more money. If I just had so much money, Lord, all of my problems, all of my anxieties and worries would be over. If you just plop down $1 billion on my lap, bam. You know that I'd use it for your glory, and I'd also pay off some things and do this and that and make the world a better place. I think Jesus and God are always leaving a test. The Holy Spirit leaves a test right there. Because when I ask for anything in his name, it's got to be in respect and reverence for his name and what the name of Jesus Christ represents. It doesn't represent the glories of this world. It definitely doesn't represent the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the boastful pride of life. It definitely doesn't represent, because that's the world that he conquered. That's the world that could not conquer him and overcome him. So it has to be something along the lines of his will that points back to let your heart not be troubled. There's a place, there's a home, there's a place prepared for you. And the only way I could describe it is a mansion. And if you've ever seen one, they're pretty awesome. There's no small places in a mansion. It's wide open. You can get lost in one. He said, I have many, many rooms, and I have one selected for you. I think it points back to those things right there. It points back to, how do I let the world know that you are the way, you're the truth, and you're the life, with absolute humility and hospitality and welcome to bring people into your life, that you live in me, Lord. I ask you in your name, Lord. I ask you, Father, that you create that for me, because if you don't, then I'm on my own going to create something that looks like that, or something that I will mistake is bringing people in to believe that you're the way, the truth, and the life. Well, the first thing is I've got to believe that with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love that, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says the only way to get to the Father is to go through me. I'm the only way. So the prayers, I believe, go along with that. One of his ways is washing feet, serving. That's what he did. He washed feet. Other times he took the little children and he welcomed them in. He said, this is who the kingdom belongs to, not you 11. You need to repent and change and become like the little children, right? Because in adulthood, it's kind of like, I can't sacrifice more for the children. But I'm telling you what, Jesus would sacrifice for the children no matter what. They would say, I'm going to help these little children come to know me through you. But you've got to live the way, the truth, and the life kind of lifestyle in your home, as they watch you, as they observe you, as they pray with you, as they sing with you, as they see how you interact with the leaven of the political world and the social world that you live in. Is Jesus really the way, truth, and the life in a very loving and peaceful way? The prayer and presence. I believe our prayers have got to be greater. It hurts me sometimes when I see Christians not devoted to prayer, especially when there's a lot of problems in your life. I need prayer. I need your prayers. But more importantly, I need my prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, if this world, if it looks like I'm losing in this world, may I not lose in the next world, because I believe and I pray that my life will be a life that loves the way you love me. I pray that. And I pray every other detail about it, that you'll use me to make known that message. Now, I like this as well, because in that prayer, really what these men were saying, we don't want to be away from you. So please don't let us be away from you. And he said this in verse 17, he said, or verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, or parakletos is that word, and it has many meanings. I'm going to go through in a little bit. To be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you. But there will be a day, he says, when he will be in you. And then if you jump down to verse 23, Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. So he says, those who love me will keep my word. Now there's a connection here that I'm going to point out. A lot of times I've looked at this passage and say, if you love God, you will obey his commandments. So I start obeying his commandments to the best of my ability, thinking that that love will increase. And maybe it will to a degree. But pretty soon I'm going to get exhausted trying to prove that I love him by doing more and more and more and more for him. And what he's saying right here, he will be in you, the Holy Spirit, that love already exists in you. You've got to connect. Why do I do what I do for Christ? It should be because of the love that already exists. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Not because I'm so awesome at love. I'm not. It's hard to love human beings, right? It's hard to love myself. Now, if I say all the right things to you, you'll love me. If I do all the right things, all the, you know, in other words, people-pleasing kind of stuff, we know how to, but that's not really love. But you see, Jesus took all the world had to give him, and he loved them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in his Son will not perish, but have everlasting life. From John chapter 3, verse 16. God loved the world before the world did anything. So I think in this regard right here, there's got to be a practice of the presence of God in our life. It starts with prayer, the prayer and presence of God. These are two things that I believe as we share in communion that we've got to remember and memorialize that Jesus brought to our life. My father and I will make our home with him or her that love me. You know, in the presence of God, this parakletos, the advocate, in the ancient Greek, that word parakletos, and I will ask the Father in verse 16 and he'll give you another parakletos. If the hardest thing is to love the way Jesus loved, it made sense. It would make sense that he would pour the spirit of love, the spirit of truth into me to say, for the rest of your life, in this process, in your journey, you're going to grow in this agape. But if you take your heart and your desire away from it, then you won't grow in it. And you'll be leavened by the world. And you'll have different levels of love. Why do you think he asked Peter in John 21? Do you love me more than anything else on this planet? Do you love me, Peter? Three times. Of course, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Yes, and at the end of your life will be taken from you because you love me. But more importantly, because I love you. And I poured the Holy Spirit into you. Here's what the Spirit right here, the Spirit, the Helper, the Parakletos means. First of all, an advocate. Someone who stands in your place and defends you in a court of law. Somebody who stands before God and defends us in a court, God's supreme court of law. Because there ain't none of us that deserve the body and the blood of Christ or salvation or this mansion that he promises us. But because we love him and because we acknowledge that love and connect with that love, he's an advocate for us. Satan comes in as the prosecuting attorney accusing us in Revelation chapter 12. Satan, the devil, the adversary, who from the beginning accuses our brothers and sisters day and night. And the advocate stays right there and says, they still belong to us who take up residence, Father and Son, inside of them. He's the comforter. Parakletos also means comforter, where he comes alongside, doesn't take the pain or grief or suffering away, but there's a comfort right there that gets us through the storm. There's a soothing, there is a joy, there is a contentment along with the pain. He's a companion. It's good to have a companion, right? It's good to have a good friend, a guide, and he guides us. Got a book of Proverbs with a lot of wisdom because he's also a counselor. Counsels wisdom of God, how we should speak, how we should act, what should develop inside of us. A helper, a friend, a helping presence, an intercessor, because we don't know how to pray, Romans 8 says, right? Even our best, we don't know how to pray. Yet the Holy Spirit intercedes with some yearning and some groaning too deep for human words and takes our prayer to the mind of God and says, this is what he needs. This is what she needs. In the name of Jesus, an encourager, an exhorter, kind of like a parent on the side saying, you could do it. You could do it. Keep going, persevering, exhorting to keep on. Don't give up. A supporter, an advisor, and a consoler. One who is called beside or summoned to help. One who speaks up for us. One who speaks into our lives to achieve a positive effect. One who offers assistance in a situation where help is needed. So I think the first blessing that we have in Jesus' Memorial Day is the prayer and the presence of him, his Father, and his Holy Spirit that he brings into our lives. Why? Well, the next part in chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, he says this, they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. And then jump down to verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. You see, Jesus is setting the example. If you love the Father, right, you'll obey his commandments. So he says, I've set it for you as a human being. Rise, let us be on the way. But remember this, apostles, remember this, disciples of Jesus. I desire for the world to know that I love the Father, and me and the Father are one. And the Holy Spirit will come in and help you. Now, I like to look at this particular blessing after prayer and presence is the power that exists, the power to love. Because when I start approaching the love of God this way, in loving others, it's got to start with God, right? That's the great commandment, Jesus said. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great commandment. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, He is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And later on, the second one Jesus says is love your neighbor as yourself. On this night, He says, love one another as I have loved you. Power. How does that happen? Well, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, if you turn over there, because love and the power to love is found only in the presence of Christ, only in the presence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, after he talks about being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. He talks about endurance and sufferings, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope. That hope does not disappoint us in verse 5. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So there's that parakletos again. Because one of the things he brings along with the package there of all those different things that explain him, who he is, advocate, is also lover. Lover of God. So I'm already set up for victory. You're set up for victory to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength because the Holy Spirit has been poured out. But you know when you experience it? It's when hard times happen, when suffering and afflictions and difficulties and grief, because that's what they're going through in chapter 14. Anticipatory grief. And maybe even anticipatory grief. They say, well, you said we were going to establish the kingdom and kick the Romans out of here and go side by side with Herod and start establishing the kingdom of David again. So even their own personal dreams, they were suffering through that. And later on, Paul wrote these words. Character produces hope, the development of character. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He produces the character of Christ in us by renewing our mind over and over again according to the Word of God. So it's already there, the power to love. But if I don't talk to the Lord about it, right? How do I love my enemy, Lord? How do I love the one crucifying me? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Jesus challenges us, doesn't he? Because he's not just, that's not preacher talk that's going on right there in the gospel. That's real life. He's hanging on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. They know not. So how can I hold a hateful grudge against any human being that, yeah, in a metaphorical way, they may be crucifying me. But that pales in comparison to actually being crucified for doing good, for being sinless, for loving the Father more than anybody else could, and saying the same love is offered to you. We love because he first loved us, and that's what communion does. That's what we memorialize, the power of this act, this sacrifice, the power of the Holy Spirit that God puts within us to love. Now, here's the other one that's really cool, though. He says, I'm going to stop talking to you guys now. Pretty much the time for teaching is over. I've got to go to the cross. And he says the ruler of this world in Rome, in John chapter 14, is coming. I believe he's talking about the Roman government who ended up putting him on the cross. I believe also the Jewish government that facilitated that, that manipulated that. But behind that is a dark power, a dark force that controls the governments of the world. Revelation says he leads the whole world astray. That's Satan. When Satan tempted Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, in both of those chapters, he says, I have control over all the kingdoms. They've been given to me to do as I wish. If you just bow down to me right now, Jesus, you can have them all. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to go the next 3 years the way you're planning on doing. Just do it right now. And he said, get behind me. Get away from me, Satan. You shall worship Yahweh your God and him alone. And he set that example. You see, because he said the world cannot receive him, cannot understand him. And in our flesh, that part of us that is part of the world, sometimes we can't either, right? But that power still exists over the ruler of this world. He has no power over me. He didn't back then at the beginning of my ministry in the wasteland, and he has no power over me right now. On that day of resurrection, he'll finally realize the true power of God. So I think, how does that apply to us? In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 8, he has this statement. John, the same apostle that wrote John 14 here through the Holy Spirit's guidance and inspiration, he said, little children, do not be deceived. He says, the one who is righteous does what is right. Says, but the one who practices sin is not a child of God. And this is the reason the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was revealed, so that he could destroy the devil's works. So therefore, we get insight into that power right there. That if my life is predominantly committed to doing right and to doing righteousness. Now, many of your translations say, if you sin, then you can't be a child of God. Well, that eliminates all of us, right? Anybody sin this week? Not that you keep a tabulation of it, but sometimes you do. Well, that's a big one. Well, Lord, wow. So many times I read this as a younger Christian. In fact, let's go back and read it, because some of you may not be looking. 1 John chapter 3. Because there's much power in this passage for us. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, that particular translation of commit should say practices, the one who makes it a practice. This is their predominant way of life. Because that's sometimes why we mess up when we read scriptures. We run away from these. Oh, I don't want to read that one, because that means I'm a child of the devil. Somehow or another, God in his grace and mercy is going to forgive me. I don't need to understand this. But you see, our practice does matter. He's talking about practice. That's the way I normally do. So if a temptation comes my way and my predominant way of life is following that temptation and I refuse to deal with it, and how do I deal with it? In the name of Jesus, praying in the name of Jesus. Change my heart, Jesus. I don't want to live this way. I hate these thoughts. I hate these feelings. I hate these actions. And then God will provide with me the resources, the brothers or sisters in life that live that same life that's predominantly committed to Jesus Christ, who don't practice that, but practice the presence of God. And the help is there. Why? Because he came to destroy the devil's works. I can't relate to that passage unless the devil's works are destroyed in my own life. He destroyed them in a huge way, raising back to life. Satan has no control over us. I always used to think of demon possession, you know. Man, I hope I never get demon possessed. It's really tough for a demon to jump inside of me if the Holy Spirit's in there. But if I practice sin, I promise you the Holy Spirit, he ain't going to live there. That's why he left the temple in Jerusalem. Prayer and presence of God, praying in the name of Jesus, and the power that's available to us, the power to love. It's already there. But the last one, back in John chapter 14. Does everybody understand 1 John 3 right there? So when you read that, don't read it, commit. Understand that meaning is practice, a predominant way of life. And given the fact that you're here, that we're here, worshiping God, serving him, putting him first, worshiping him alone, and partaking of the body and the bread, that clearly we are not children of the devil. Not that if a person lives a different way, that can't be true. I don't know the life of everybody, and you don't even know my life. But I promise you, I am not a Judas, right? Because Judas sat there and shared in the communion with Jesus Christ, that first one. And Jesus said in John 6, and one of you is a devil. But I like to kind of look at it as the numbers. That was 1 out of 12. So my chances are pretty good. So understand, that's my mindset in that, okay? So don't go, oh my gosh. But if you need to confess something to somebody today, you ought to. You should definitely confess it to God and lay it at his throne, lay it at his feet. Because it says, lay all your burdens and all your anxieties at the foot of God, at his foot, at his feet. All your anxieties, and he will take care of them. He will raise you up in due time because he cares for you. So back in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 28, the last one. He said, I've said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. Now, a little bit of insight. Why would someone rejoice that Jesus is leaving them present physically and going to the Father? I believe because from the right hand of the Father, he still calls the shot through his Holy Spirit who lives in us, the Advocate. And therefore, his presence is with us all the time. So therefore, he can actually be present in every single believer and lover of God's life all the time, forever. And that's why he was telling them that. Rejoice, because I'm going back to where I came for the right purpose. Why? Well, because eventually I'm going to come back for you. But I'm not leaving you as an orphan. Remember that? He said that earlier. I will always be with you. The only qualification for me and for you is that we've got to make sure that we're always with him. He's faithful. We tend toward not being faithful. And it shows up in worship. It shows up in service. It shows up in evangelism. It shows up in loving the world, loving each other the way that he loves us. So, just a side note right there in terms of why we should rejoice that he's gone, but he really isn't. He lives in us through his Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son, he says right there, take up residence in our lives, right? Lives inside our little mansion, our bodies, our humanity. The Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Parakletos. But I like this right here. I give him to you. He will live in you. And this is what he's going to do for the apostles and anyone who believes in Jesus Christ through the apostles' teaching. The Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. He will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. And in that he says, peace I leave with you. Not the peace that the world gives do I give you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You see, we're set up for victory. As that Parakletos, as he lives inside of us. Because he told the apostles, he's going to remind you and teach you of everything. Teach you everything and remind you. And hallelujah, God bless that we have these. Yeah. These people didn't have these back then. Yeah. And we have these in about 150 different interpretations and different translations. Some of us have studied Greek and Hebrew and stuff, and it says in the most important parts, it says exactly what it says. But it's cool to know the words. Because he says, I'm always going to teach you. But if he doesn't exist in me, it's very difficult for the Holy Spirit to teach a prideful man. To teach a man who's not submissive to God and his will. Father, not my will be done, but your will be done in this. What is your will in this, Lord? What is prayer in your name? This prayer that I'm asking, is it honoring Jesus' name? Is it honoring his presence? Is it rightly representing him to the world? Lord, I'm suffering some grief. I need some comfort, please. And he reminds me, the Holy Spirit, the love has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit, whom has given to you. He says, my peace I give to you. Not the way the world gives. How does the world give peace? If you had power, how would you give another human peace? Right? Here's a treaty. You give me this many taxes and I won't eliminate you. You pay allegiance in this way and now we're at peace. That's the way the world gives peace. The way the God of peace gives peace is, I loved you first. I love you and I've always loved you. And therefore, love me back. And there, love your neighbor and love one another the same way I've loved you. Remember this, I loved you first. My peace I give to you. The Holy Spirit's peace is that no matter what's going on in our life, we give attention to the suffering and the pain, but we have these gifts called prayer, called meditation, called service with God. But man, I think the prayer is the most important. I'm a human. I think that's the one that brings in the peace. Lord, help me understand. Help me to feel your peace right now. And we will. Eventually we will. It'll happen. And that's what Jesus wanted them to remember in their particular Memorial Day, that we will never forget. We will never forget how much you love us. We will never forget the prayer and the presence that you've blessed us with in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll never forget about the power that you've given us, the power to love, but also the power over the evil one, that Jesus came and destroyed his works. So that when he brought me into your fold, Lord, his work in my life is destroyed. I am not a practicer of unrighteousness or iniquity, but I'm a practicer of righteousness, your righteousness in representing you well. And my life, Lord, in the times that it doesn't feel peaceful, please fill me with your peace.